All right, go to 1 Peter chapter 2 with me now.
1 Peter 2.
Texted everyone the title of tonight's message, which was supposed to be God's peculiar people of God, but after going over this, I decided to devote that to a message on Sunday morning, verses 9 and 10. But the first 8 verses is what we're going to look at tonight, and what a verse or 2 verses these are, speaking of Christ, the chief cornerstone. Now, all these verses are profitable. All Scripture is profitable. And so let's look at all of it. Verses 1 and 2 begin this way. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies, all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. As newborn babes. It begins with wherefore. And you know that the Scriptures was not written in chapters and verses, but that was added by the translators for to make it easy for us to find these phrases and words and verses and so forth. And so many divisions are not good. Wherefore? You never begin. You wouldn't stand up and just say, wherefore? But, all right, what all went before this? Look at back in verse 3 of chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us, born by the word of God. Verse 23 says that, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, the word of God. And then verse 22 says, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, he goes on to say, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. So chapter 2, wherefore, born of God, being the people of God, we're told to love one another as brethren fervently. Lay aside all malice. Lay aside all malice. Now these things are in nearly every epistle. And you recognize them? Look at Ephesians 4. Peter writes these things. James, Paul, all the apostles write these same things. It's amazing how similar Scriptures are. Chapter 4 of Ephesians, he says in verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Read on. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. So he says, as children of God, born of God, lay aside all malice. Look at Colossians 3. We just went through the whole book of Colossians, didn't we? Look at it again. You remember this? In Colossians chapter 3, he says in verse 6, talks about the wrath of God coming on the children of disobedience. Now, he just dealt with that, didn't he? Peter did, as obedient children. He said, verse 8, but now put off all these, anger, wrath, malice. There it is again, malice. What is malice? Well, malice is the intent of inflicting suffering upon someone, wanting someone to suffer, injury, wanting someone to exact vengeance on some or suffering. And our Lord says, put all of that away. Don't wish for, don't cause, don't have any intent of hurting anyone. Our Lord said, the Scripture says of our Lord that he was wholly harmless, didn't it? Separate from sinners. harmless. And he tells us to be wise as serpents and what?
Gentle.
Harmless as dove. Lay aside all malice. And you know, we've got it in us, this old man. And I don't think it's shown any more clearly than when you're driving an automobile. I mean, how easily I'll get him for that. I ought to slam on my brakes. Put that away. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, he said, Be men in understanding, but be children in malice. That's what he said. Don't wish for and don't do any injury to anyone. Read the next thing. Lay aside all guile. Guile is a cunning, crafty, wily trickery and deception to try to pull something over on people. This world is full of people like that. You know, some people you just don't trust them. They're just full of guile. You know, Lord, I love what he said of, was it Nathaniel? Even before the Lord saved Nathaniel, he said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Well, read on. It says, "And all hypocrisy, all guile and hypocrisy." Oh, be real, be true, be honest, be just, be upright. All hypocrisy. Don't act a part. And envious. Who or what do we envy? David wrote Psalm 37, didn't he? I was envious at the prosperity of the foolish. Why? And then he said, I was dumb. I was so ignorant. Psalm 73. I was like a bee. Why would I envy anybody or anything? He said, I belong to the Lord. This is why the Lord said, having food and raiment, be content. You don't need anything other than that. Everything else is just gravy. Christ is the bread. So he says, lay aside all hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking. All evil speaking. Speak evil of no man. And the worst kind of evil really is gossip. It really is. Talebearer. And you know, someone said, if you're not saying something good, what's the opposite of good? Evil. Then don't say anything at all. If it can't be good, don't say anything at all. Read on. As newborn babes, and our Lord said, be little children. Receive the kingdom and hear the word as little children. But as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Babies. You know, babies when they're born, and this is the way it is when someone's born again. They have a great, insatiable desire for milk. And that's the word of God. And that's the way it is with God's people, born again. And just can't get enough. And he says, well, no matter how old you are, be a baby when it comes to the word of God. Sincere, what does that mean? Pure, unmixed, unadulterated. And, you know, the translations of Scripture are getting so perverted, so far removed from the truth, that this is why I'm a stickler for the King James. This is the closest thing to the original Greek and Hebrew that we have. Stick with that. Pure, unadulterated, unmixed, untainted. The offense is still in it. Desire it. How do you desire something? Can you make yourself desire something? Well, the desire is there in all of God's people. But can you cultivate it? Sure you can. In fact, the more you eat of it and drink of it, the more you want it. Isn't it so? The less you do, the less you desire. If you put off doing it, put it off until you've pretty much lost. Is that not true? So you cultivate the habit of drinking the milk of the word. And you'll find yourself wanting more and more of it to where you can't do without it. If you, by God's grace, you make it a habit, get up in the morning and start reading. If a day goes by and you miss it, you'll miss it. And you'll actually feel the results of that, won't you? If you don't seek first the kingdom of God, through the, so many of you are nodding your head. It's so it. You go through the day, and it's because I wasn't sick. You've got troubles with mind and heart and whatever you think. It's because I didn't seek the Lord first. It's because I forgot Him. It's because I didn't call on Him. It's because I didn't start my day seeking His faith. So it. So desire it. Set your affection. Isn't that what Paul wrote? Set your affection. You know, when we set our minds and hearts on something, if we really want it, we'll go after it. It doesn't matter what it is. I'm going to get that. Good or bad. Oh, this is all good. So set your affection. Desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Grow thereby. The very last thing that Peter wrote, I believe it is, yes, in the second epistle was grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Grow in grace. Desire is one way to grow. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word. And growth cometh the same way. By the milk of the Word, the hearing of the Word. That you may grow in grace. The Word of grace, the truth of the gospel of grace. And grow gracious in the knowledge of the Lord. If so be you have tasted. Now he's talking to people that do know the grace of God, that if so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And if you have tasted, there's nothing else you want. The gospel of God's grace. If you taste it, there's nothing else. Nothing like it. David said it. He said, thy loving kindness is better than life. He's in another place, Psalm 4, he said, thou hast put gladness in my heart more than the time when their corn and wine increased. So when their crops increase, they're just full of happiness. But when God shows me something in His Word and gives me a taste and a fresh taste and blesses me through the Word, it's better than what they got. Oh, man. If so be you have tasted. Nothing tastes like God's grace does to a sinner. To whom coming? I dare not rush through this. To whom coming? Our Lord said this. All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me. And him that cometh to me. He's going to go on to say, he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Isn't that what he said? Him that cometh to me. What does it mean to come to Christ? It means to come to Christ. To go to Him for mercy, for grace, for salvation. Lord, help me. Lord, save me right there. Needs to believe on Him. To whom coming? That's how you know you're a child of God. That's how you know the true people of God. It's like a dog called by its master. They come. All that they shall all be taught of the Father. And every man that heard and learned of the Father cometh unto me, Christ. All taught. All thy children. Taught of God. And they come to Christ. The true people of God, like sheep, come when He calls. Called by the gospel. And we keep coming. To whom? To Him. To whom coming? Remember in the Gospel of John where many disciples went away, walked no more with Christ? Well, they were never His disciples then, were they? And some now forsake the assembly of themselves with us and wherever. It's a bad sign. Really bad sign. Simon and all of God's people say this. When the Lord says, will you go away? They all say, to whom? To whom? Not what? Whom? You're married. We're not alone. We're married. You ladies don't pause and stop and think, am I going to go home? Irene, Well, maybe I better not ask this question. All right, let's back this up. Christ's bride never say, am I going to go worship him or not? Mm-mm. Have to. That's how you know them. They need him. To whom coming and coming and coming. And we're prone to wander, Lord, I feel. We're prone to leave the God I love. But what's he do? He calls us back. What do? We come back. To whom coming? Keep coming. We might go away when he calls us back. To whom coming? Never will finally fall away, but to whom coming? Keep coming. Keep coming. Do you remember back in Luke 19, that last verse of Luke 19? Didn't you like that? I loved it. It says the people were very attentive to hear him. And the margin said, they hanged on him. They were hanging on him. Will you go away? No. To whom? To whom? This is life. Thou art my life. Christ really is his people's life. He really is. They're not hypocrites. Christ is really his own. And that's proved by the fact that they hang on him. And to whom coming? Little or no attendance or lack of is not a lack of commitment. It's a lack of need. It's a lack of hunger. It's a lack of taste. You must have lost your taste. That's a bad sign. God's true people have a desire for him. All right, verse 4 says, as a living stone. Now let's get into this. We come to him as a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Oh, what a birth. A living stone, rock of ages. Do you remember that smitten rock in the wilderness, and out of which poured water, and they drank from that rock for 40 years. And it followed them. Rocks don't follow people. This one did. But what did Paul say that rock was? Or rather who? That rock was Christ. That rock was symbolic. And it represented Christ. Oh, my. That stone, that chief cornerstone of the temple on whom the whole building rested. Built. God is the one that laid that stone. Disallowed, look at verse 4, it says, disallowed indeed of men. Dishonored, disrespected, despised and rejected of men, but chosen of God and precious. Precious to God and precious to his people. That stone, that living stone, Christ our solid rock. On Christ the solid rock I stand. Didn't you love that? Don't you love my hope is built on nothing less or nothing more than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame or feeling or whatever, but I wholly lean on the Lord Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And every man that builds all his hopes, his salvation on this solid rock is a wise man. Goes on to say, his oath and his covenant, his blood, support me. This is that rock solid truth that is Christ himself. Support me in the overwhelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. You want to sing it again right now? When he shall come with trumpet sound. Oh, may I then in him be found. Like Moses, the Lord said, there's a place by me. I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock. Dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. If you stand on Christ, all your hope, all your righteousness is on Christ, the solid rock, you'll stand. All other ground is sinking sand. That's wonderful, isn't it? Wonderful. Now he says, verse 5, we also, ye also, are as lively stones, living stones, alive, quickened, stones set in the temple. I want you to see this, 1 Kings 6. Go over 1 Kings 6. When the Lord gave instructions to Solomon on the building of the temple, it was to be made of stone. And look at this, 1 Kings 6. Look at this. This is good. You have it? 1 Kings 6. Verse 7. The house, when it was in building, was built of stone made ready before it was brought there. In other words, those stones were chosen by the master builder. Chiseled. Made ready before the building was built, so that when they brought them there, look at it, verse 7, no hammer or axe or tool of iron heard in the house when it was building. There was no work. All right? Christ builds his temple then. And all of God's people were predestined before the foundation of the world to be in this building, built up in him. The work was finished even before it was started. And God's people were predestinated to be put in this building, according to the wisdom, and fitly built in this building. So that when we're going to be molded and conformed and predestinated to the image of Christ, when they brought those stones to that building to put them in the wall, they put that stone in there, one of those stones in there. Well, it's perfect. Look at that. Don't they chop off this or chip it? Oh, no. In Christ, there's no work. In other words, Christ does the work. And he's the one that perfects it, that which concerns it. And nobody's going to say, well, he needs a little more. No, he's perfect. Perfect fit in the building. Stones made ready. Living stone. Go back to our text. You also as living stone set in the temple. Set in the temple. Now this truth is taught throughout the epistles also. Listen to Paul in Ephesians 2. He said, you're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. In whom? In Christ. Ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. The temple of God is his people. And Christ is the one that chooses and puts them in the temple. And his work is perfect. Don't need to add anything to it. Don't need to hear hammer or chisel. Okay. All right. He says in 1 Peter 2, he says in verse 5, you're lively stones. You're built up a spiritual house, not flesh. God's church is not flesh. We worship God in the spirit. We rejoice in Christ. We lift up the head, chief cornerstone, the headstone. And we have no confidence in the flesh, nor do we use any fleshly means or things. Do it. Spiritual thing. It's a spiritual house. This is not a den of thieves like religion, but it's a house of prayer. What we're doing here is spiritual things, things of God, things of Christ. Here it is, a holy priesthood. And he's going on to say that in the royal priesthood. A holy priesthood. God's people are priests. He's made us kings and priests. That's what Revelation said. Thou hast made us kings and priests. Revelation 1. God's people are priests. Now, I've got to be careful because I'm going to deal with that Sunday. But the priests in the Old Testament had one thing they were concerned about. It's the temple. That's what they were about. Everything they did was in reference to the temple. What was the temple for? Sacrifice of the Lamb. The atonement.
worshiping God, the atonement. So the priests in that temple, all they were about, their whole purpose was to serve the temple, which was a place that was for the sacrifice of a lamb to worship God. God's true church does one thing. God's true people do one thing. They know one thing is needful, and that one is Christ and Him crucified. This is what we're about. This is what the church is about. It's not a place to have fun. It's a place to worship. It's not a place where we have family gathering, but it's the family of God meeting around Christ and Him crucified. It's a holy priesthood. God's people are priests. Offer up, look at verse 5. Offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. What spiritual sacrifice? There's one sacrifice. Christ crucified. Well, it says sacrifices, but we offer the sacrifice of praise and of thanksgiving, the sacrifice of our lips, and even giving. And everything we do, everything is for this purpose, the gospel. Right? From the giving, to the singing, to the praying, to the preaching, to the cleaning the building. It's all about Christ. See that? Acceptable. We're accepted. How? One way. Anything not for that purpose, the cause of Christ, is unacceptable to God. That's why He cleaned out that temple when He came. Did it twice. He said, my house is for one purpose. And He cleaned it twice. Spiritual sacrifices which God accepts, and that is one, Jesus Christ. Verse 6. Wherefore, also it's contained in Scripture. Behold, this is Isaiah 28. Behold, and we read Psalm 118. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. A chief cornerstone. Elect, chosen of God. Precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Wherefore, it's contained in Scripture. What Scripture? All Scripture. He's the foundation of all Scripture, isn't it? You dig, and you'll find Christ there. The chief cornerstone. I lay. God said, I lay. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid. Jesus Christ. God laid it. I lay in Zion. This chief cornerstone. Brethren, the word of truth, the word of the gospel of Christ, who is the truth, is set in stone. Foundation laid by God, and nobody can change it. It's the unchangeable truth of Christ, our Redeemer, Christ, our sacrifice. It's set in stone, because there Christ sits at the right hand of God. Behold, I lay in Zion. His church, a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. A cornerstone, and those of you men have done some building. When you build a building, you dig and you do the foundation, right? Okay? If the foundation's not right, the whole building's going to be out of whack. If the foundation is not solid, on solid rock, the building's going to shift. The building's going to sink. It's going to crack, isn't it? Got to be on solid rock. That's what we're talking about. Christ, the solid rock. It's not going to crack. It's not going to shift. It's not going to be shaken. It's not going to be removed. Christ is there to stay. All right? And I've learned this. If the foundation is not right, the rest of the building is not right. If it's not level, the rest of the building won't be level. It's the foundation. Got to get it right. Okay? Well, back then, they would start the whole foundation with a great big stone. And the master builder would chisel this stone and make this stone just perfect. Exactly perfect. Okay? So the whole building was fitly framed on that one stone. If that one stone is perfect, the rest of the building is going to be perfect. That's Christ. The perfect. The chief cornerstone. We're all measured by Him, in Him, and built on Him. So, He says, I lay a chief cornerstone, chosen of God, elect, and precious. You know, the foundations in Revelation 21 says the foundations of the city is built on 12 precious stones. Now, who would build a building on diamonds and pearls and amber and rubies and all? Who would do that? God did. Well, nobody can see it. We know it's there. The world, you know, passing by, they can't see it. And they don't put much estimate on God's true church. But God's people, they know these are precious stones. All represent Christ. I'd like to do, we did one years ago on those 12 stones representing Christ. Look at this. He that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. The word means put to shame. Disgraced. He that believeth on Christ shall not be confounded. I looked up in the dictionary. It means bewildered or confused or perplexed. The world is in a state of confusion. Why? Because they're building their hopes, building their dreams on a world that is shaken. God shakes it all the time. I told you about those worms. I'd go down there every now and then and just shake a box. Just because I could. Just to see if any of them call on them. That didn't do it. Well, God does it all the time, doesn't He? Shakes this earth. And He said in Hebrews 12, He said, once more, I'm going to shake it all. And only that which can't be shaken. What's that? Those on Christ. The whole world is full in a state of confusion because they're building all their hopes and all their wisdom is in man, and all their safety and all that is in man, his technology and his knowledge. And God says it's foolishness. You're building your hopes on sand and it won't stand. Not God's people. I can't wait to get to the last chapter of this where it says, after we've suffered a while, He will make us perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. But God's people are settled. This is settled in our hearts and minds, isn't it? It really is. Firmly fixed on this rock solid truth. What is it? Our God reigneth.
Amen.
There. The Lord Jesus Christ reigneth. Here's some foundational truth. And David wrote, if the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? You have no hope. But the foundation is sure, and that Christ is. Foundational truths, here's some of them, all right? Number one, God is God. Yes, He is. Our God is God. Like, who was it? Nebuchadnezzar said, He's God. Was it Darius said, Daniel's God is God. He's God. Our God's not trying to be God. He is God. He's not running for election. He does the election. God is God. Okay? We don't make Him God. Nobody does make Him God.
Nope.
He's God. Aren't you glad? All right? God's Word is true. Every word of it. Every promise. Every word. Every warning. Every judgment. Everything is absolutely true. Rock solid truth. You can build on every word God says. You'll not be confounded. All right, Christ is God. Yes, He is. He wasn't just a man. He was God manifest in the flesh. He was God before He came here. He was God when He came here. He's God when He left here. He still is God. Christ is God. And Christ is all. He really is. If you believe, if you trust, if you look to Christ is all your hope of eternal life, you've got a good hope, a sure hope, built on Christ the Rock. Foundational truth. And it goes on to say, He's precious. He's precious unto us. Precious to God. Verse 7, unto you therefore which believe, he's precious. He's precious to God's people. You remember 2 Peter 2, it says, to those who have obtained like precious faith through the righteousness of God. Precious faith. Precious means rare. Precious means invaluable. Precious means something dear to you. Precious faith. We've been given this rare thing, this invaluable gift from God Himself, which is faith in Christ alone. You know how few people really believe God and Christ? You know how few people really do. Do you? Do you have any hope in anything or anyone other than Jesus Christ? Do you? You know how rare that is? Precious faith, precious blood. But he says, and I close with these two verses. But unto them which are disobedient, disobedient to the faith, reject the truth, disobedient to God's word. The stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Do you not marvel how that God bears witness with us? You know what the next... We're in Luke 20. Luke 20. You know what the next thing is? Where Christ said, have you never read, the stone which the builders rejected is the head of the corner. I didn't plan this. I didn't think, we'll go and look at Peter, and it's exactly the same time that we're looking at this in Luke. I didn't plan that. I was just reading this. I like Peter. And here it is. We've been reminded again. Verily, verily, Christ is this stone. And he said this himself to those Pharisees. Have you never read? He said, it's written, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. And in Matthew it says, this is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. And he went on to say, our Lord said, whosoever shall fall on that stone shall be broken. Broken, your heart broken, that's good. Broken and contrite, God will not despise. He'll heal that broken heart. But on whomsoever that stone will fall, it'll grind him to powder. And so he said, disallowed. Stone which the builders disallowed, he's made head of the corner. I remember when George Bush was elected, the second George Bush was elected, and people that didn't like him, I remember seeing shirts and T-shirts and bumper stickers that said, he's not my president. You remember that? And even now they say that about, you know, the Trump supporters say Biden's not my president. Well, he is too. He absolutely is. Whether you like it or not. Okay? And let me tell you something about the President of the United States. If you get on death row and you're ready to be hanged or electric chair, there's one person on earth that can pardon you. And you will be saying at that time, he is my president. Well, I'm here to tell you there's one person in this universe and one alone that can pardon. And men say, he's not my Lord. Oh, yes, he is, too. And you know, men say, well, I didn't, the president that was elected, I didn't vote for him, so he's not my president. Well, this God isn't voted for. As I said, you don't elect him. He might elect you. So the thing to do is bow. I'll not have him. Yes, you will too. I'll not believe that. Yes, you will too. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue will confess. Many, too late. So do you realize how precious, how merciful, how gracious God is to us? There was a time when I said, I don't believe that. Bless God, he said, you will too.
and not when it's before it's too late. You will believe, and therefore will not be cast out. And all people will bow, and every knee will bow, and tongue confess. The stone of stumbling, the rock of offense, to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, they're appointed. They're appointed. Now, that's a mystery, isn't it? Romans 9 speaks about it. Jude, other places. But here's the thing. Here's the thing we need to bless our God for. As that He hath not appointed us to wrath, but we've been appointed to salvation. And the way we know it is He reveals Christ to us. To whom coming? Okay, stand with me.